Okay, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue on here, looking at the application of separation towards believers in, if you will, one of the most severe forms, excommunication, if you will, from the church. That means simply disallowance their attendance while they're engaged in the sin, and refrain from any social life otherwise in regards to believers who fall under status quo reversionism, gross immorality, as it might be applied sexually, verbally, religious reversionism, etc. D, page 9 of our notes at the top of the page, the verbal reversionists. There are grounds, if it became so intent, if you will, something that might disrupt the assembly or other aspects of disharmony among the assembly verbally, to deal with it on this level. 2 Corinthians 12:20, where we left off. Paul to the Corinthian saints, "For I am afraid that perhaps when I come I may find you not to be what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, not the at the spiritual level and operating and functioning in an adequate level of application as a church, rather running under SCAs. Otherwise, that perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances, etc. Those things that obviously create schisms, create conflicts and divisions, and otherwise there is lack of accord. At the very minimum, believers should at least act civil towards one another. And you can't bridle your tongue at Bible class for an hour or so, then really you got more serious problems with probably the person you're attacking." Anyway, Romans 1:29. This is the attitude, this is the conduct that you'll find out there among negative unbelievers. Same kind of SCA activity, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, meanness, gossips, slanders, etc. 1 Timothy 3:11. Deacons' wives are under the godliness code for their persons as their husbands hold office. If you're married and you're desiring to be a deacon, then obviously the consideration is on both of the married partners as being qualified to hold office. Once one is in office, then it's up to the church whether they retain it, no matter what the spouse may do otherwise. That's the position I take. Wives, likewise, be dignified, not malicious gossips. It gives you a little elbow room there as a deacon's wife, doesn't it? Not malicious gossips. But temperate. They do things in moderation. Faithful in all things. To be and represent the glory of one's right man in this respect, that holds a position of authority within the church. And then 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 3. Again, the domination of the sin nature over the world and its impact. We will feel that pressure more and more. It's going to become more intensified. But know this, and in the last days, perilous times will come. The men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers. Again, verbal sins in view, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, that's without natural affection, irreconcilable, slanderers, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, etc. Alcoholism, being a drunkard, that's alcohol reversionism. Incidental drunkenness is one thing. To be an alcoholic is another package altogether. Drunkenness knocks out SG3, Galatians 5:21. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is wasteful dissipation. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, that which is beneficial and good. And then under, again, kind of a subcategory of monetary reversionism, the swindler, monetary dishonesty reversionism. In other words, one should, if one gets off under their sin natures and acts corruptly, criminal, if you will, in regards to these areas, then that would be grounds for a corporate separation. Those that engage in unethical business practices, they steal, they rob, etc. 12, moving on here, Paul is not dealing here with incidental sinning, since we all stumble in many ways. James makes that clear, James 3:2. A discerning believer recognizes that we all have our failings, our shortcomings. Because we all still possess a sin nature. For we all stumble in many ways, James 3:2. If anyone does not stumble at what he says, he is a mature man. If you can keep your tongue bridled, basically overall, then you are evidence of spiritual maturity. Able to bridle the whole body as well, you govern your tongue, helps you maintain control over your actions. See. But otherwise, we all fall down and get dirt on our hands and have to wash and rebound through rebound. Otherwise, Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin. So, obviously, the discerning believer recognizes we all have our shortcomings, those particular sins in life that occur on a daily basis that we all engage in and face, we refer to that as incidental. It's incidental because we do it, we check it with rebound, and it doesn't necessarily interrupt our lives. Otherwise, it is not causing a backlash of repercussions in regards to our spiritual advance as reversionism otherwise does. Reversionism is an unbridled, if you will, pursuit of the sin nature. In areas, it may be short-term or maybe long-term. So we must recognize that. Again, things of the nature that God makes evident to the church. You don't go out looking for things. We're not the SCA Gestapo. We shouldn't be. But if it comes to the attention, then obviously it must be dealt with. The board would deal with it accordingly in that realm. So 13, verses 12 and 13 make it clear that these types are caused not only for personal separation, but also for expulsion from the local body. Again, it is a severe application of separation. It denies face-to-face teaching. You don't want to come to Bible class? Well, here, we'll help you out. So, there are levels, extremes of application of separation, different in different cases. And here, this one is really severe. It doesn't mean they can't get the tape, etc. But the very aspect of kicking someone out of the church. I'll tell you how important God thinks the local church and assembly is. You're denied. Everybody thinks it's an effort, a real effort to have to come to Bible class. God, on the other hand, says, I'll deny you a Bible class. And he sees Bible class as a privilege. And it is, obviously. It is the grace of God where the truth is freely bestowed upon those who so seek it. Fifteen, obviously it is pure logic, common sense, that if positive volition were to apply separation within their own assembly, they would apply it towards any believer anywhere under these circumstances. Any attitude, just because someone doesn't go to their particular local church, they're otherwise, it's all right, is erroneous. If you know of activities that may be occurring to other believers that may attend another local church that falls under this category, the church is making an application otherwise in that regards, then you wouldn't go in and start holding hands with that individual and embracing him otherwise. Make any sense to me. Besides that, why would you want to get in between God and the believer that is under a judgment and under discipline in this respect? So this is corporate discipline as it's applied in regards to certain circumstances and situations. But it just shows you where believers are at when things like that occur. People not willing to apply the doctrine across the board. Their own cavalier attitudes in regards to this particular doctrine, if not overall. Be positive believers then. And moving on to another category of separation. Positive believers are commanded to separate socially from all believers that do not adhere to sound Bible doctrine. All right, this particular area of separation, application, does not demand corporate expulsion. It's to be construed on simply a social basis. 2 Thessalonians 3. 6 through 15. Remembering back when we went through that particular this particular epistle, verse 6, reading, now we command you, it's not a request, it's not if you feel like it situation, it's a biblical command, it's an imperative, see, and the imperative is to be communicated and espoused by the authority of the church. Here, the apostolic authority is in view. We, Paul and company, who are commissioned to instruct and to exercise authority over other believers. Now we command you, brothers. Again, that is a reference of congeniality or friendship among the Christian saints. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just a personal vendetta or some other aspect of the communicator's mind that is throwing these things out. It is because this is what doctrine stipulates and expects. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's based on his reputation to correctly represent the reputation of Jesus Christ. That you keep aloof, stay away from, avoid from every brother who literally walks an unruly life. Their code of conduct, their MO and manner of life, the Christian walk, as we would say. And here, the unruly life is one that is, if you will, undisciplined. And not according to the tradition which you yourselves have received from us, or they have received from us, excuse me. That is the church at Thessalonica. Doctrine that they were given previously in the face-to-face encounter when Paul organized the church and evangelizing it, etc. And he taught them all this doctrine to begin with. It shows that evangelism wasn't just a phase one approach in regards to these areas that they went into, the apostles, but they went in and they not only brought people to saving faith, if you will, through phase one gospel, but then they helped them organize and fashion themselves as fellow believers, assembled as a church, and gave them the phase two requirements and dictates necessary to function and operate in the Christian life. For so it's doctrine that he told them face to face. Now he is reminding them via written correspondence. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we do not act in an undisciplined manner among you. In other words, they conducted themselves according to doctrinal guidelines that one would expect for one in the ministry to fulfill their role before God in application and example towards the church in and of itself in areas of application. And here we have one area of application that he's dealing with, of someone as an example of living an undisciplined life. And that is, nor did we eat anyone's bread. That's an addition to undisciplined life. Nor. They weren't freeloaders. See. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Again, that's what we call the Pauline privilege, which is obviously one that an adjusted person evangelizing would copy. In new converts, with new converts, you don't go in and like you do at the revival tent meetings, if you've ever been one of those, they're a hoot. Walk in and the next thing you know, after an hour of emoting and playing cantatas and all this other stuff, they're passing the basket and they keep that going for a half an hour. I remember being at revival meetings like that. I mean, a half an hour. We don't ask for money around here. We give you the doctrine. That's what I do every Sunday. I give you the doctrine, see, the verse. And it's up to you whether you apply or not. You know, I point out the doctrine, the imperatives behind it on occasion. But DJ, who's around here in some of these temp revivals, just constantly passing that hat, see. That's not the way you do it. Just one of the areas that they're so out of line with in the funding world that engage in these things. Not with Paul and company. They went in order to make sure that there's no accusation able to be thrown at them by any of the antagonizers around them in regards to being in the whole thing for the money. You know, as a communicator, I can personally tell you, you can tell people all the time that you're not in it for the money, and people still won't believe you. What can you say? All you can do is make sure that your life reflects an example that is not about greed. See. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, verse 8, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this. Again, the other aspect, the principle is you don't muzzle the ox. Muzzle the ox means you deny them remuneration, things of that nature. Obviously, within what is able and possible in that regard. The church isn't expected to go out and get a second mortgage on the property so the pastor can drive a new Range Rover. But if you want to, I mean, I'll probably look at it for you, but no. No. We do, you keep it common sense. So that's the right. Obviously, then he would expect that from the Thessalonians after they had been established. And they recognized the doctrine and supported the Pauline ministry as their apostle. These churches supported not only their immediate pastor-teacher as an apostle with someone that had an itinerary that constantly moved them around, such as the apostles. They would establish their permanent pastor-teachers, prophets, as it may be in the early church. And they would have to support them. But then they had an obligation to help support the apostle, too, on top of it. See. But anyway, not to get into all that, but just to lay it out for you. But in order to offer ourselves in a model for you, it's all about being an example to others, that you might follow our example, you do what you need to do to make the ministry happen and to keep it working and functioning appropriately before God with a good conscience, see. That good conscience, obviously, is a big role in regards to this before God. And on the other end of the coin, they had people tried to take advantage in regards to the liberality that you find in the just believers otherwise, under such things as living grace and things of this nature, going to the church for help, etc. For even when we were with you, verse 10, we used to give you this order: if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. In other words, you should be an adjusted person within society. Not lazy, but go out and hold up your own work to the best of your ability. I know there are cases where you could have a perpetual living grace situation, such as an older widow back in those times would have trouble getting remarried and might have been left broke when her old man died. See, the church would step up to the plate to help keep them in Bible class, provide living grace. They left Bible class. It doesn't mean the church had to keep living grace going. But anyway, the principle is you work, you eat. You don't, you don't. See, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life. That's an example of being unruly. Obviously, that leads to all other types of options in regards to mischievous STA activities going on in regards to an individual's life that doesn't have anything to do in their life that's productive otherwise. See. What are they going to do? Sit around and play video games all day? Don't want to work? Sponge off others? And you may find out while the life is nice, it may be short-lived if you want to approach it that way. But anyway, that's neither here nor there at this point. But they have an example of doing no work at all but acting like busybodies. That's verse 11. So you have this as an example, one example of living an unruly life. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Basically, living the Christian life is what we do. It is keeping your nose to the grindstone day in, day out in regards to your niche. God has handed to you, applying Bible doctrine, and giving everybody else the freedom to apply doctrine on their own part, and not sticking your nose where it doesn't belong. See, to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brothers, do not grow weary of doing good. And in verse 14, then he gives the stipulation, the discipline that is to apply, one is to apply if someone wants to poo-hoo the doctrine at hand. That is, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, and now it's in a written form. See. Well, I don't have that in writing. Well, you do now. See. Take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So one, in context, the unruly refer to believers out of step with the marching orders of Bible doctrine. The general marching orders. Two, the term keep aloof is stello in the Greek, S-T-E-E-L-L-O, transliterated. With the middle voice, has a nuance of maintaining, quote, arm's distance, end quote, from said believers. You yourself keep arm's distance, the middle voice. The application, the responsibility of the application is on the adjusted believer. See, it's not on the maladjusted believer. Why would you put the responsibility on the maladjusted person? No, it's from the adjusted person. So three, Paul then provides one example, and I underline bolded one. There may be other examples. You just have to deal with it as it may come. Here, obviously, this is someone who's a freeloader, and they're a basic nuisance to people. He provides one example, someone that is, quote, out of step, end quote, and can be applied, obviously, to other areas of non-obedience to doctrine. Four, his command then to separate, in verse 14, here is the same as the Corinthian passage as the word associate, which is that long triple compound word, sunanamiganumi, S-U-N-A-N-A-M-I-G-N-U-M-I. It's the same word that we saw back in Corinthians 5 passage, verse 14. It's identical. Not to intermingle with. So five, the separation is thus again within the context of socializing. Six, in verse 14, he makes it clear that this separation forbids a social life with those that are negative to the application of the doctrine of our passage, 2 Thessalonians 3. So seven, the degree of separation is intensified in verse 14 with culpability, yet remains short of, quote, expulsion, end quote, from the church. Again, culpability plays a factor in one's associations. Here we're dealing with people that have heard the doctrine, then instructed. They've heard it from the pulpit, and here now in written form. So they have it down in their, if you will, constitutional guidelines or whatever in that regards. And the culpability is there. They know better. But yet, you know, sometimes people continue to rebel and think they're above doctrine or whatever else. But the culpability plays a factor. And truly, it, by looking at the overall picture, the more one is culpable, to the degree they go in reversionism, the more you'd want to apply that doctrine of separation with fervor. Put it that way. See. You're not talking with some newbie just getting on doctrine with all their human viewpoint baggage that maybe they're carrying with you. You're talking with people that have heard the doctrine, see, and they know better. But yet they reject it for whatever reason, or rebel against it, whatever period of time. But this one's short of corporate separation. It's not as severe. They are still free to come to Bible class. But you in camaraderie, in regards to the believer, as we are to be encouragement and support to one another and fellowship with one another outside the circle of Bible class. That is where you then draw the line in regards to that fellowship. So, eight, hence the separation is only in a social setting. Again, who you're going to hang with in regards to get-togethers, parties, pizza, vacations, you know, going to the movies with or whatever. It's a social setting. Going out to eat with. Oh, I'm not inviting them over to the house. We're going to go out to eat. Like, that skirts it. Yeah, right. Come on. Nine, the adjusted believer is to provide verbal admonishment with regard to their doctrinal failure. That's verse 15, as opportunity affords. Let's go hang. Well, no, I can't. And, you know, always have to say, it's because I'm separating. You may have legitimate reasons. Sometimes you pray about things and God gives you legitimate reasons. You don't have to make a scene out of it. But if it comes down to it, you know, well, why not? Why? You've abandoned Bible doctrine. That's why. You know? How hard can it be? You don't come to Bible class, and I'm not going to sit there and be your friend. In that sense. Doesn't mean that you still don't have phileo love for them. Emotions. Divine love. It's just, no. You're not going anywhere spiritually. Why do I want to hang out with you for? Why do I want to go on vacation with you and let God jam me because of your maladjustment? Because you rebel against God, then I suffer. You know, I'm the kind of person that, you know, I may have a high endurance for pain, but I don't necessarily like it. It's not anything I go looking for. Now, I can hear some voices out there. Well, what'd you get married for then? Joke, joke, joke. So anyway, when you get opportunity, you just make a admonishment, the rebuke in the doctrinal sense. You get in fellowship. You pray about things. Say, well, look, you're out of line in this area in your life, and it's an open rebellion in regards to what's being taught from the pulpit, in regards to your basic course in the Christian life. You're a meddler and you don't work. You're a lazy SOB. And you may never know. You may have to actually apply in this very area of your life. I've had to. Not anymore. Person's dead. They don't want to line up? Fine. Take it to the bema seat with you. 10, again, this is not dealing with isolated sin in the life, but unrelenting disregard for application. Somebody gets hacked off their boss, they quit, walk out, you know, broke for a while, and God may put on discipline, but it's not like they're just completely avoiding work. You know, they're out looking for work, they're trying their best to get their act back together or whatever. 11, this separation is on a personal level. Again, this is it's on your shoulders. You yourself stay aloof. Whether a separation occurs or not, the individual adjusted believer will answer before God. 12, this separation would not exclude association in Bible class or other formal settings. Now, they're still free to come to Bible class. Obviously, you'll be civil. We should. They had something else, an outside Bible class get together or whatever, picnic or whatever. You know, obviously they're free to come, but on a social setting, now you're on a personal level, and it's an opportunity to apply in a personal way. So see, category of verbal dissension is also in view in regards to the doctrine of separation. The next category, believers are to be wary and avoid verbal dissenters. Those who take issue with the teaching. It's that easy to be dissenting. Romans 16, 17 through 18. Reading. Now, I urge you, brothers. It's a form of fairly strong exhortation to urge. An area that one needs to be awake spiritually and keep tabs on in regards to their life. I urge you, brothers, keep your eye on those who cause divisions, dissensions, and hindrances. Stumbling blocks contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. Those who would take issue with the teaching of the pulpit and seek to inflict their grievance upon others, which in turn then obviously would create somewhat of a schism between the individual and the pastor who is communicating otherwise from the pulpit. Paul says, you keep an eye on people like that. If you see them trying to insert their own poison upon others, and obviously new believers could be easy targets for that kind of attack, but it doesn't necessarily have to be that way. It could be anybody who got under their SCA and decided to go off because doctrine busts their little sacred cow somewhere in their life. Obviously, we understand, again, the difference between incidental sins and those who are engaging in such activity that it has become apparent and it's being disruptive in regards to believers' lives otherwise. And he goes on and gives a reality in regards to where they're coming from. And again, you don't see things from Paul and stuff. Well, all this is just my opinion. No, he teaches the truth in fellowship, led by God the Holy Spirit, and he knows it's the truth. And you don't see Paul or any other prophets and writers of the New Testament sitting there and saying, okay, you guys can figure it out for yourself otherwise, and have your free to your opinion, and you can take issue with me. You don't see that. And I don't see it. I'm not going to sit there, and I'm not going to cater to it either. See? So, I mean, that's the attitude that you would think someone who's trying to use Paul as an example. Jesus Christ is the same. Of course, obviously, you don't. You're hesitant to use Christ because he's perfect. You know that. But these other guys weren't. They had STAs. But the truth is something different. And over years of doctrine, the adjusted positive believer sees that. You know, it's not any pat on any communicator's back. It's just the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, among positive volition. That's all it is. In that sense, those who are doing their jobs correctly, etc. For such men are slaves not of our Lord Jesus, or Lord Christ, verse 18, but of their own appetites. They have their little SCA, human viewpoint, baggage that often is carried with them, or they want to promote otherwise. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And it's not one of the areas of the I've seen in particular problems in regards to this local church, but I have seen it among other churches. We're small enough that it's not much of a deal. The bigger church you have, the more opportunity for SCA intrusion like this that you'll find, generally speaking. Doesn't mean, though, that it may not or could not happen. One example would be believers that promote factions or cliques. There's no room for that. Fellowship with a fellow positive believer. Obviously, we tend to have likenesses and other things outside of doctrine that we may gravitate towards in regards to our fellowship. But apart from that, it doesn't mean that you're not open and willing to fellowship with anyone across the board that, you know, is part of the assembly and part of the local church otherwise. You don't promote factions, cliques. Families can get involved in a cliquish way. If you're not part of the family, you're not invited, see? That type of deal. Well, you don't want to do that. Two, another example is those that contradict the teaching of the pulpit. Three, their targets often are weak or immature believers. Hear grumblings and mumblings from others, and they're an easy target. You don't want to give that away in regard to yourself, even if you are. Like I say, you know, I experienced it as a sheep, and I just saw it. You know, you didn't sit there and necessarily condemn the people, but you just saw it. No, this is not. And you know, my attitude was, I heard something that was contrary to the teaching of the pulpit. I didn't give a hoot if it was a deacon or not. You know, I just said, no, that's not what I was taught. And these things continue to nurture within the church, and people were directly affected. But over time, people knew to leave me alone. You know, of course, then you just leave it with the names. Ain't the pastor's boy, or something like that, you know. Well, thanks. I'll see you at the bema seat. We'll see if he's right or not. So four, not that I'm looking for any pastor boys. Don't misconstrue what I say here. Factious individuals, if you got people that are really into this and they create, obviously are creating divisions in the church, factious individuals are to be given two warnings by the pastor teacher. After this, they are to be rejected. Yeah, someone comes up, all right, got an issue. All right, well, here's the doctrine, you know, blah, blah, blah. And usually things just straighten themselves out. The doctrine straightens it out. But those who want to insist on inserting their poison, and it becomes apparent to the communicator as a shepherd, part of the shepherding is protecting the flock otherwise, then they would take opportunity. And obviously, if someone is warned, that means they're present. Not that you pigeonhole people, but one may recognize in the back of their mind as communicating certain people that fall within certain categories. Titus 3:10-11 gives instruction for that. Reject the factious man after first and second warning. To reject means that you excuse him from the assembly. Put on notice. You keep this crap up, you're out. Knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. What they're doing condemns themselves, and people would see it. It'd just be one of those things if it happened. Probably the others around it, well, yeah, they deserve that, you know, that type of deal. So again, the balance in regards to how one deals with that, not out the pigeonhole, or that we can't discuss doctrine openly, etc. That's not the issue. It is those who try to interrupt the flow of spiritual information designed and held by the local church at large otherwise. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.